If you have a Bible with you, could you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, please? Hebrews chapter 10. Don't actually have one text which we're going to stick to this evening, but Hebrews chapter 10 has in it the theme which we'll be looking at, which I'll explain in a moment. So Hebrews 10, and we'll read from verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. Our reading ends there. In verse 10. If you have been with us in recent weeks and months, sporadically we have looked at certain aspects of the death of Christ and tried to draw some of these to our attention, really just to renew ourselves in thinking of the cross of Christ and to marvel afresh at all that has been done on our behalf. And I'm sure you don't need me to remind you, but we've looked at redemption, we've looked at propitiation, we've looked at justification, and the last time we looked at reconciliation. And tonight we're going to look at one more, and we might do one more after this next week, but we'll see. Tonight we're going to look at the subject of sanctification. And actually, verse 10, which we read together, although it doesn't have that word sanctification, it depends on your translation, you could be read, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." This is one of these words that we use in church circles, one of those words which has fallen into being evangelical lingo, I suppose, which is so often used. And so often it's assumed that people know what we're talking about. We use these words like sanctification. And I think that it's important for us to try and get something of a grasp of what we really mean by this. And I hope that the message tonight will be something not just to help you have another word in your lexicon, in your vocabulary, but something that will be practical, something that will be challenging, and something that above all will be encouraging for us, something that will be an assurance for us, something that will be a comfort for us. So we need to firstly define what we mean by this word sanctification. And I think what might help us to define it is to consider some of the ways in which it is used. And I have one in particular to draw to your attention way back in Genesis chapter 2. Here in Genesis 2 we have the Lord God is coming to the completion, or has reached the completion of creation. And then we're told in verse 3 of chapter 2, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." He blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. And we see that there was a purpose in this sanctifying. That was that it was a particularly special day. In it he rested from his work. And so we see that what is meant by this term sanctified here is that something was set apart. There was a seventh day and it was set apart as something different. It was something devoted, something dedicated to God's use. And so if you were to go into the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, you would have that expanded a little further when we're told, "Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant or female servant or cattle or your stranger who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That here we have in this circumstance a day that the Lord had set aside, set apart, something wholly devoted to or dedicated to God's use. But of course, when we use this word, a lot of the time we're actually speaking about people, not about a day. And if you were to read through your Old Testament, you would find other examples. For example, the temple was said to be sanctified, something set apart. And you would find that the priests of the temple, they also were sanctified or set apart. But when we come into the realm of actually coming to individuals who are sanctified, then we use a different word, but a related word, and it's the word saint. And if ever a word, as I have said here before, if ever a word caused confusion in the church today, it is the word saint. Now, it comes just from this word sanctified. Somebody, so if a person is sanctified, they're set apart. They're devoted to, or dedicated to, God's use. And what I think we will find, and I hope to come back to mention this aspect of the word saint again, is that no man determines who a saint is. It's not down to man, but it is all of God. And that actually this is not some great high and mighty term that one day a Christian might aspire to long when he's long dead, but the word saint is something that describes you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So having had that as our basis, that sanctification is not a word to be afraid of, but it simply means to set something apart. That there are a number of ways in which that term can be considered for us as believers. And there are probably three ways, or possibly more, but there are at least three ways in which we can look at this term, sanctification. That there is a sense in which all of those who are trusting in Christ, they are equally and fully sanctified. That is, equally set apart. Fully set apart. Each of us who are Christians. Those who are young in the faith and those who are older in the faith, they are equally set apart by God. Those who are mature in the faith, those who are weak in the faith. That there is a sense in which they all have been set apart, dedicated to God for his use. So how is it that we have been set apart in this way? Well, this is where our readings from the book of Hebrews come in. The first I would draw to your attention is in Hebrews 13 from verse 11. Coming right to the conclusion of the letter to the Hebrews, this is what the writer says. He says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." Do you see that there was something here which had to be given for the sanctifying of his people, and that is his own blood? And also notice that for the Lord Jesus to set a people apart, he himself had to be set apart in a different way, in that he suffered outside the gate, outside the city wall. So we see that in one level it was by his blood. But then if you remember what we read together in Hebrews chapter 10, we found that it was through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all that we have been sanctified. So even just from these two portions of Scripture, we see that Christians have a distinct separation from all others, accomplished through the body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why I include the subject of sanctification as part of this whole theme of looking at aspects of the death of Christ. So we see that as God's people, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen that we are redeemed by and we are cleansed in the blood of Christ. That we have been forgiven all sins, that we are declared to be righteous in the sight of God. We are justified, purified, and all in Jesus Christ. And it's little wonder, therefore, that as possessors of all of these things that the Word of God tells us, as a people, you are a set-apart people. God has set you apart, devoted for His use. And there is the great cost. It's through the death of Christ that we have been set apart. Those who possess such blessings have been sanctified by God. And because this setting apart on this level is based on these facts, on the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, it's based on these facts, then that is why we can say with confidence that it is true for every believer. We don't need to fear that some believers are sanctified and some are not. They are all set apart because it's all found in this work of Christ. And that's why we can say with boldness that we don't wait for a church committee to make a decision on who becomes a saint and who doesn't. Every Christian is a saint because every Christian has been set apart by God. This sanctification is therefore as complete in you as it is in me, as it is in whoever you think the most mature believer in the room is, or whoever you think the weakest believer is. The reason being because it is only dependent upon one's union with Christ. That's what it counts for. How are you standing with Christ? And so even on this level, that there are Christians who may be, if I might say, who may be misbehaving, who may not be the epitome of godly living, yet they are still in their position, as we would say, they are still sanctified. And of course the classic example in this is Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And I mean, we could spend a whole evening going through the sins that were described as being in that church. There was a form of incest in that church. The brethren were suing one another. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. But you know this, knowing all of these things, the Apostle Paul, when he introduced his first letter to the Corinthians, he said this. He said, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." It's because every one who is trusting in Christ is set apart, is, as he says, sanctified. And indeed, in 1 Corinthians 6, after he's given them the lecture about how they shouldn't sue one another, take one another to court, he says this, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You know, sometimes we would be tempted to think that the way that Paul should have introduced his letter to the Corinthians was to say, "Guys, are any of you saved at all? The way that you're living, you should be worried about where your future lies." Not a bit of it. Paul was there at the founding of this church in Corinth, and he knew that these were believers, those who had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he could say, despite how their behavior might not line up with it at times, he could say, "You're saints. You're sanctified. You're set apart by God because you're in Christ." There's a beautiful picture of our sanctification in the Old Testament. Now, in the book of Exodus, which we've already alluded to, what we do have at the point after the Ten Commandments are given, from chapter 25 of Exodus, give or take, we have the outline for the tabernacle. That is the tent, the place where the people would come to worship God, the place where God would make his dwelling amongst men. And it's really interesting what the Lord God says about it when he gives the instructions to Moses. He says in chapter 29, and this is verse 43, he says, "There I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." And if you were to go on into the last chapter of Exodus, you would find that that was what took place. that at the completion of the tabernacle, there the glory and presence of God descended, and that was the place of his residence amongst men, the dwelling place of God. And that was the sign that this was a place set apart for God's use. What was the sign? That God's presence and his glory was there. You, Christian, this evening, you who are set apart, sanctified by God, you know, you have been marked out and set apart, and you've no less a sign. You have the presence of Almighty God within you. It's simply as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he would say, well, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I hope that's a great encouragement to you, believer, that you're set apart by God and he's prepared to put his indelible mark upon you, and that he'll dwell within. He sanctifies us. And so that is what tends to be described as our position in terms of sanctification. Here we are, we are set apart by God. And that verse that I read about, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore glorify God in your body, brings me on to the next aspect of sanctification. Because that verse speaks of how we should respond in knowing these things. In knowing that we are set apart in this special way, that we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, that it commands and demands a response from us. So we've noticed that we are set apart by God. But what we will also find is that this is a work which we should also practice and see progressing in our daily lives. And sometimes the neat alliterative theologians, they say the first one is our positional sanctification and the next one is our practice of sanctification. And it's how we should live out the sanctification within us. It is the picture that though we are as saved today in the sight of God as we will ever be, there is that side of things where we see, and you don't need me to tell you this, where we see that on a certain level we are a work in progress. We are a work in progress. We've not quite come to the fullness of all of these things just quite yet. Although if anyone wants to suggest that they have, we invite you forward for scrutiny. That work in progress within us is a work of sanctification. Consider the Lord's in the upper room. And you remember this remarkable scene, almost unimaginable scene, how the Lord Jesus himself washes the feet of his disciples. And then we have this almost challenging discourse when we're told that he comes to Simon Peter. And Peter says to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And the Lord Jesus said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now. But you will know after this. And good old bold Peter, he said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You know, the Lord says to him, Peter, you've got this one wrong. You've got this one wrong. This is something that must be done. But then look what Peter says next. He said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Effectively, the Lord Jesus says to him, Peter, as well intentioned as your next reply is, you've still got it wrong. You've still got it wrong. You see, you've already been for the cleansing. You're already washed. What this is the day-to-day washing. The dirt that gets picked up on our feet from day to day, that needs to be cleansed and washed off every day. It's not that we need to come afresh again to be saved again, but it's coming for the daily cleansing. Not requiring to be baptized again in the Holy Spirit, but to come for the day-to-day washing. The Lord Jesus, in his prayer, his high priestly prayer in John 17, he tells us that there is this aspect of ongoing sanctification when he prays to the Father for those who will believe in him. And he says prays to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And it's as Paul described the great work of God in salvation, this great plan of salvation in Ephesians 5. And he tells us that this great plan of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done is something that should be reflected in a godly marriage. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You notice that there is a purifying effect of the word of God. There is a cleansing effect of the word of God. And indeed, as the Lord Jesus prayed, as we read there, if we want this ongoing work of sanctification to be evident in our lives, then we need to be in the word of God. And I say this without fear of controversy, that there is a purifying effect of the word of God, but only to those who read it. Those who never expose themselves to the word of God cannot know this purifying effect. And what's more, they cannot, as far as I can see, be progressing in this ongoing work of sanctification in the life of a believer. So there is a responsibility upon us as Christians, but let's not get too carried away with ourselves. We do not somehow earn this little corner of our salvation. We do not somehow, by our own efforts and schemes, earn some favour with God in this particular respect. It is all, in its entirety, start to finish, a work of God. What we are called to do is to give ourselves fully over to him. It's just as Paul would write to the Romans, when in Romans 6, verse 19, he said, just as you presented the parts of your body as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present the parts of your bodies as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You know, there's no part of the body left out. There's no part of man left out there. He said, present it all. Present it all to God, that we might be slaves to righteousness for holiness. Every part of us needs to be yielded to God if we are to allow this work, this ongoing process of purifying, of sanctifying us, to take place within us. So what does that practically mean? What does it practically mean? I haven't really given us a great deal of specifics. I mean, we need to be in the Word of God. I've mentioned that one. But I think by virtue of the fact that we are a people who are set apart, sanctified, set apart to God, set apart from our former ways, then it follows naturally that as God's people, as God's sanctified, set apart people, we will not simply just anonymously fit into the culture all around us. That we won't just fade into the background of society all around us. That we will not just simply look like everyone else. We won't simply reflect just the culture in which we live in. But rather, we're set apart. We're different. We're distinct. And I get a little concerned when so many Christians seem to spend so much of their time trying to be just like the world around them, when the whole time the Word of God has been telling us to stand distinct from the world. Therefore, we do not think like the world thinks. We do not simply swallow whatever the world tells us. We do not simply hold the values which the world around tells us that we should hold. No, we are to be a distinct, set apart people, characterized by such radical things, and I dare to say there's not a more radical thing in today's world, but such a radical thing as a life of holiness,
A life grounded and based on the Word of God.
How can we hope to live like that?
Well, by the Word. There's no other revelation being given to us. There's no other source of truth given to us in this world but the Word of God. And we're told that that is what will sanctify us. And as Peter quoted at the wedding yesterday, he said from Romans 12, verse 1, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, what the Apostle Paul so often does in his letters is that he gives his readers the great magnificence of the picture of salvation, the great beauty of all that Christ has done for them. And then he says, "Therefore, in the light of these things, go and live. Go and live your life in the light of these things." And that is what we're always urging to do when we come, especially to speak of the things that Christ has accomplished for us in his death on the cross. Whether it be any of the previous things we've looked at or any aspect we haven't looked at, when we come to appreciate the fullness of the salvation that Christ has purchased for us, it must have an effect on our lives. It must. We must have that response in our hearts. So we see that there is a certain sense that as we stand before God, we're set apart, each of us, fully. But there's also a sense that within us there is this work ongoing of sanctification. We've not quite yet arrived. And that brings me on to the last point. That there is such a thing as sanctification perfected or completed. And it should be a great source of hope to all of us that there is coming a day when it will all be accomplished. The completion of this ongoing sanctification will not take place in our mortal lives. But we do have the certainty of the hope that God's word promises that it will be completed. The Apostle Paul himself had to admit that he hadn't quite attained to such perfection yet. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." Paul tells us, "Guys, I haven't arrived. I haven't quite arrived yet, but I keep pressing on." Perhaps you are very conscious tonight that in your walk with Christ, you're far from arrived. Perhaps you see that there is further to go than you've come.